Well, if you have your Bibles, I guess I could say I hope you have your Bibles. And remember what the definition of hope was, right? Anybody remember? It is the expectation. What kind of expectation? Confident expectation of the goodness of God. And by God's goodness, you have your Bibles with you. And turn in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'm going to ask a couple of questions this morning, and for this first question, you can just feel free to shout out your answer. We can work together on that this morning. And the question is this: how would you define the opposite of hope? In one or two words, what is the opposite of hope as you think of it? Ooh, despair. That came up really, really quick and strong. Despair. Absolutely. The opposite of hope is despair. And we're going to turn despair into hope this morning. And we continue to pray for those people who are in a place of despair in their Christian life or in their personal life. In any way, we're going to pray that despair is turned into hope. We just prayed for a blanket prayer for people who are being persecuted around the world because they believe in Jesus, they profess Jesus. But there may be even some of us here this morning who are living in a sense of despair. I would suggest that despair is kind of like, or hope, let's define hope and despair. Well, despair says you get up in the morning and you have a sense of dread and foreboding that something bad is going to happen. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe some of us wake up like that from time to time. Maybe we have a habit of waking up like that almost every morning, just kind of dreading the day that if something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong, and it's going to happen to me. It just always seems to happen that way. We may have that sense. The opposite of that, hope, is you wake up in the morning, and despite the circumstances surrounding you, despite the troubles, despite the frustrations, you have that confident expectation that God is good and that goodness, the goodness of God is going to show up. And you are going to rise above the stuff. As you go through your circumstances, you're going to rise above the despair, and you're going to be able to have an attitude and a perspective that carries you and gives you strength. Many people in our world move from despair to despair. The Word of God tells us, that we are to be people who move from glory to glory, to glory to glory to glory. Again, despite the circumstances, because we all have circumstances. We all go through difficult circumstances. Well, think of a time. Now, you don't need to shout this out. Please don't. But think of a time that you have experienced despair. And again, for maybe some of you here this morning, you're saying, well, that's me right now. I have a sense of foreboding. I have a sense of dread. Bad things seem to be following me along. And that's where I'm at. Let me ask you a question. What are the steps that led you down into despair? Usually there's a number of steps that take us down into a sense of despair. Sometimes despair is brought on by a single tragic experience. And all of us experience tragedies from time to time. And that one single experience can spiral us very quickly into a place of despair. But I would say generally in life, we arrive at despair through prolonged negativity and neglect of keeping our focus on God. Things happen, and it's sometimes a compilation of smaller things, agitations, frustrations, that if we keep focusing on those things, that becomes our paradigm. That becomes what we expect. And pretty soon we find ourselves in despair. Now, I've dealt with depression for a good part of my life. And it's interesting that when I've gone into a depression, what I discover is if I catch it and I catch myself, I ask myself, what am I so depressed about? What's going on in my life? And I'll tell you, pretty much every time, things have been good. I look at my realities. My life, my wife still loves me. You know, my kids love me. My situation is good. Things are going good at work. But what has led me into this place? Well, some stinking thinking that has led me into despair. And so I have to reverse that process and begin to look at what the realities are. And sometimes if you're in a situation where things are just full of despair, just start counting the good things, because they are there. Trust me, there are positives in every situation. Well, in Psalm 40, we're going to read just verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this. And in reading these verses, we're going to ask ourselves and answer the question, how was hope instilled in this, for King David, for David as he was writing this? How was hope instilled? And in other words, what were the psalmists, what was the psalmist's role? What did David do? And what was God's part in bringing him out of despair? So we read together. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. So we ask the question, what is the psalmist's role here? Well, first of all, it says that he waited patiently. He waited patiently for the Lord. Often when we get into a sense of despair, we wait for other people to make it better for us. And that most often doesn't happen, because often people don't understand the despair that we're going through. They're not on our page. They don't feel what we're feeling. And we sometimes put expectations on other people to be the answer for us in our despair. And we'll wait a long, long time. But if we wait on God, if we take our situation to God and wait patiently for him, well, things will begin to change. The word patiently is a sense of looking for. There is expectation and there is hope in that word. We can't rush God, although I think sometimes we simply pray, God, give me patience, but hurry, you know? We want to get through this. We want to move ahead. Hurry it up, God. What are you waiting for? And the other sense is that David cried out to the Lord. He was at a place where things were low. And you read numerous of the Psalms, and you will find the same sentiments that King David expressed many, many times. Sometimes slightly different words, but often identical words. He found himself in quite the situations from time to time, and he cried out to the Lord. And when someone cries out in this kind of a fashion, there's a gut-level honesty and a humility that goes with it. You know, it's been said that real men don't ask for directions, right? My brother even had a t-shirt like that for a while. I envied that t-shirt because I thought, yeah, that's right, that's right. Those guys don't need to ask for directions. But very often, for guys, not just guys, but sometimes gals too, there's a sense that, well, we don't need to ask for help. We're independent. We're strong. We can do this on our own. And we're stubborn, right? There's a sense of stubbornness. And as I've thought about this, I think there's really not much difference, to be honest, between stubbornness and pride. As I look at my own life, I've so often just said, especially to my wife, well, I'm just stubborn, you know that. I'm just going to come along, but I'll get there, but I'm just stubborn. And I think, really, that's a nice word for pride. It says, I don't want to appear weak. I don't want to appear that I can't handle myself. But David got to this situation numerous times where he cried out to God with that gut-level honesty that says, I'm at the end of my rope. I need help. I cannot do this on my own. I need answers. But God, I'm going to wait patiently for you. I'm going to look for you. I'm going to expect you to arrive. I'm going to be full of hope. I don't know what you've been hoping for, what your expectation has been, but sometimes we give up hope. We let hope go. And it's hard sometimes to get hope back if we've let go. Sometimes we just decide we can't handle this anymore, we can't carry this burden anymore, and then we come to the conclusion that God is not hearing us. He's not listening to us. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that God has heard my cries or my prayers. And yet I'm amazed at the hope that people exhibit in extremely difficult situations. And we could hear many stories and read all kinds of accounts of people who are in these situations in the world today, some of them in faraway places where they're experiencing tremendous pressure and persecution because they stand up for the name of Jesus. And they continue to have hope in the face of seeming despair. I was talking with someone very recently, someone that I know very well, not from around here, and this person was talking about their marriage and how this person has been married for 22 years. In the last 9 years, it really hasn't been a marriage. Basically, living in the same house, intimacy has dried up. They still do things together. They care about each other, but the marriage, for all practical purposes, has dissolved. And there have been people over time, sometimes myself, admittedly, who have said to this person, well, your spouse has taken all these steps to basically tell you that their vows are worth nothing. There's no marriage there. And this person keeps taking steps to move further and further away from their commitment in marriage. This person does not want a marriage with you. That's done. That's over. Why don't you just pack up and move out? Or tell this other person to leave and go. But as I was talking with this individual, we had that discussion to some degree again. And then she finally said, let me tell you something. I will never, ever, ever give up hope that God can still change that person's heart. Never, ever. And when she said that, I'll tell you, it clicked in here. And I had to breathe that prayer of repentance. Father, forgive me for trying to suggest something to this person that would take hope away from that person. And here's why. We tend to live in a very instant society, don't we? Now, I'm not suggesting for any second here that if there's abuse going on in a marriage, that you should just stay in that situation and let it continue. That's not what I'm suggesting. That's not godly. That's not biblical. But in this particular case, that is not the case. And is there hope for reconciliation? I believe there is. But sometimes it seems like it's not there. We live in such an instant society that we spend a little bit of time and things don't seem to be going how we would prefer them to go. And so we want to make it stop. Whether it's a marriage, a relationship, whether it's some other commitment. Maybe it's a commitment to a church body. Challenges come up within churches, and let me say this. And sometimes things get rocky. Let me challenge you, if that should ever happen, we trust it won't, but if that should ever happen within this body, please be people who honor a commitment to stay with the body of Christ and be part of the solution together, because then we'll be stronger together. What's God's role in this particular case in Psalm 40? Well, it says that He turned. He turned to me and heard my cry. That's the first thing. He turned to me. And that phrase literally has the image of stopping and inclining an ear, or actually stretching out to someone or actually taking a step down towards someone. And I think this is very apt in the situation if someone is in despair. If you are in despair this morning, then this word is for you because the scripture says, David says, that God took a step down to me. He came to me. What's our situation? I'm a human being. I tend, believe it or not, newsflash, I tend to go where it's most comfortable, right? That's our tendency. If we're sitting in a chair, we shift our position so that we can remain comfortable. Otherwise, things get flat, and we have to remain comfortable, right? So we got to shift things around. So anyways, if there's someone in despair, if I walk and there's someone in a well, and it's cold and dank in that well, it's far easier for me to look down that well and to shout down to that person, get yourself out of that hole. It's not good for you. You know, I'll look around and see if I can find a rope, but you get yourself out. You see, we try and keep at arm's length when we see people who are in despair. Despair isn't any fun. Despair is hard to be with. It's hard to spend time with someone when they're going through despair. But God shows us, David shows us what God did for him. God turned towards him. He stretched out. He came down to where he was. And that's what we're called to do with other people too who might be in despair, to come alongside of. Sometimes to just plain and simple get underneath them and start helping them push themselves back up. But we do that gently, at least with our words, the best that we can. And then it says that he lifted me out of despair. God didn't come along and say, hey, sucks to be you, buddy, but you know where it's most comfortable for you, up here with me, so why don't you just step on up here? God got down there with him, and he must have, in a sense, wrapped himself around David and helped pull him out of his despair. And then he set his feet on solid ground, and he steadied him as he walked along. That's quite a picture. And that shows that when we're going through despair, it doesn't work when someone just tells us, oh, get over it. Come on, just pull yourself together. Pull yourself together and get over this. That really is showing the discomfort of the person who's with someone who's in despair. But God pulls them out of the situation. Don't we need that? Once in a while, if we learn of someone who's going through some stuff, sometimes it's good to go and visit them in the situation, but sometimes it's good to say, hey, come with me. Let's get out of that situation for a while. Let's go for a coffee. Or you need to be somewhere else for a couple of nights. Stay with me. Stay at our house. Let's get you in a different environment where you're not being pulled in by all the other stuff going on. He set his feet on solid ground and he steadied me, David said. And there's always a period of having to walk with others once they've been set up on solid ground. Don't just leave them there and expect, oh, they're good to go now. No, you know what it's like after you've passed out. Maybe you don't, I don't know. Better be careful here. We pass out for various reasons, right? Or you've tripped. And you've stumbled and you're unsteady for a few moments. It's nice if someone walks with you and just kind of guards you and keeps you going until you've got your balance again. That's the picture here that God has done for David. And what's the result of being restored? Well, the other thing is this, pardon me. First, God gave him a new song, basically a new attitude and a new perspective. After you've gone through a period of despair or discouragement, and God, by his grace, pulls you out, and maybe that's sometimes through the help of another individual, right? That's most often how God meets us, when the word of God touches someone else's life and they're the living word, so to speak, for that other person and they're brought out of their despair, it does something. A new song in the heart, a new attitude, a new perspective. It's like life starts making sense again. You've been through the despair. There's a period of regaining strength and perspective. And there's a song in the heart. There's something different there. The Holy Spirit, there's fullness, there's life. Things are on even keel again. And the result of hope being restored was that many will see what God has done and be amazed. And others will put their trust and their hope in God. You may think that you don't have anything to offer to other people. But I'll tell you what, if you've been through some tough times, if you've been in the pit of despair for whatever reason, and God has reached in for what, in whatever way he helped you to do that, and you're now on the other side of that, some of us tend to think, well, I don't want to talk about that with anybody. I don't want anybody to know the difficulties I've been through. But I've said it before in different settings that after I had been through depression numerous times for a period of years, when I was sitting in my office and as a pastor and people would come in and they'd begin telling me about their own depression, I would say, I know what you're saying. I know what you're feeling. And they'd say, well, no, you don't. You're a pastor. How can you know what I'm feeling? And I said, well, let me tell you my story. And simply by opening up and talking about the journey that I've been through and how God has brought me through different times of despair, it's like eyes open. And it's like, really? You mean there's hope for me too? Absolutely. So your story is going to make a difference. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, right? The power of testimony. When God has brought you through something, at some point you're going to be able to come alongside someone else and be a help in pulling them out of their place of despair. We're going to change gears just a moment. In Romans chapter 15, the backdrop, Romans 14, they're talking about eating stuff. And I shouldn't talk about eating stuff just before lunch, right? But he was talking about, well, should people eat meat offered to idols? Should they just eat vegetables? You know, those kinds of things. And people were putting things into categories and then judging each other, which wasn't God's plan for this at all. And so basically, Paul was saying, like, if you're going to eat something, eat it with a clear conscience. If it bothers your conscience, stay away from it, as unto the Lord. If you have freedom to eat it as unto the Lord. And then he talks in verse 15 and following, he says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. There's that sense again. Let's say we're a person who is struggling in a different area of life, and you know, despair can come in, or a sense of foreboding, or we don't feel we're as strong as someone else, and so on. And we go to the Word of God, or we hear someone else's story, it raises hope within us and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The individual I talked about in their troubled marriage, this person has been waiting years, but hope is still there. And this person has decided that I am not going to sidestep my relationship with God until God gets his act together to meet me in my need. That wouldn't be appropriate. And this person has found it necessary to come close to God, lean into God even closer and closer and closer over the last few years. and has found that despite the circumstances going on, as she is waiting patiently for God to move in the other person's life, she is growing so close to God. And her faith is deepening and deepening and deepening. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed. And she has become a very strong person spiritually in many, many ways, and an encouragement to other people. Other people look at her and now marvel at how strong she can be despite her circumstances. In verse 1 again, it says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this." Well, we're not going to talk just about food stuff. We're going to talk about life in general. How do people get strong? Those who are strong. Strength does not come through the absence of problems and trials and struggles at all, does it? But strength is acquired through learning to deal with and overcome the trials, the struggles, and problems in life. Just like the weightlifter who wants to gain strength, upper body strength. Moi, for instance. Kidding. Kidding. If I wanted to do that, I'd be lifting weights, which I haven't been for a long, long time. But they've got to do something. There's got to be some activity happening. And for the person who gains strength of character, strength spiritually, it's by moving through the challenges of life, not the absence of challenges. If we keep skirting challenges and running away from those kinds of things, we do not get strong. We'll stay weak. And if something real big does come along, we'll get pushed over pretty easy. And so those things that do come along, those tests and challenges, we receive them with grace and ask God to help us learn and move through those things so that we can be the ones to stretch out to someone else, to take a few steps down to where someone else might be in their despair, to wrap our life around them. And it's not just, don't ever get the impression that it's just our strength that helps someone else. It's what God has given to us and helped us through that becomes a strength to other people. It's been said that the local church is the hope of the world. And hope is in high need and often in short supply. And as people of River Valley Community Church, we are called to love, serve, and offer hope. We see that on our bulletin every week, right? We put that there on purpose so that we get it. And we put it into our lives and we work it. Yes, hope is in short supply, but I'll tell you the upside is that hope is contagious. If you are in despair, there's something very attractive, magnetic, to see someone who has conquered things in life through God's help and is wanting to come close to you so that you can gain something from that experience as well. Now, Mahatma Gandhi, roundaboutly, from what I'm reading, these aren't his exact words, but a distillation of a larger paragraph that he spoke. But we've heard that quote many times, that you must be the change you want to see in the world. And we could insert hope into that statement. You must be the hope that you want to see in the world. We, as the church, must be the hope that is so lacking in our world today. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we, too, have received hope. And you might think, well, I don't have much hope, but I have a little bit of hope. That's all it takes. Your little bit of hope might be far more than someone else beside you has at the moment. And that little bit of hope that you can share might be more than they need right now. Don't be afraid to share your hope. We're going to have a video played, and I think it's about 6 to 10 minutes. I'm not even sure. But please watch it prayerfully. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about where you're at with hope and that we are the hope of the world. And let's say yes to being hope for other people.